All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Summit Church, and we are in the book of Revelation, and we are in chapter 20 of 22, so we're going to be in verses 1 through 6. We're going to be talking about the kingdom age. And we ended last week's lesson with the triumphant second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, His complete destruction of the armies of the beast, the casting of the beast and the false prophet into the lake of fire, and Satan's grand plan is defeated, and Jesus Christ stands unchallenged as King of kings and Lord of all creation. Amen. Amen. Now, the time of the kingdom age has come in our study. It hasn't come yet for us, but it's in our study, right? And so I have to always be careful when I talk like that because people think, well, Keith thinks the millennium is here right now. And, no, it ain't here right now. Yeah, we got a few things to do. But the time of the kingdom age has come, and for 1,000 years there will be peace on earth. Men are going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, their tanks into tractors and their missile silos into bins for grain, and the centuries will roll by. And the words for war and the human speech will become archaic fragments of a language dead to mankind. Can you imagine that? No more words for war, right? The armies of the nations will be disbanded, and all the great military academies will fall into ruin and decay, for they will teach war no more. And the machinery of war will all be smelted down and converted into the implements of peace. That's the kingdom age. Jerusalem is going to be the world's capital. The throne of David is going to be there, and the 12 apostles are going to be there judging the 12 tribes of Israel, for Israel will be the premier nation of the world. The millennial temple will be built on Mount Moriah, and the nations of the earth will come there to worship the living God, and prosperity will extend to the four corners of the earth. Poverty will be unknown. There will be no prisons, no hospitals, no mental institutions, no barracks, no saloons, no houses of ill repute, no gambling. You can tell how old I am when I say houses of ill repute, right? Yeah. No gambling dens, no rest homes, and no nursing homes, right? Nope. Golf is sinful. So, yeah. Such things, anything that makes you chase around a little ball for 18 holes is sinful. I'm just here to tell you. Yeah. Oh, miniature golf. Well, okay. Well, maybe. Yeah. Okay. I tried to play golf for years and years, and I just finally hung up my clubs. Man, it just ain't even worth trying. All those things, they belong in the past and to a lesser age. The flower of youth is going to be on everyone's face, for a man is but a youngster at 100 years old. Cemeteries are going to be crumbling relics of the past, and tears are going to be rare. The wolf and the lamb, the calf and the lion, the cow and the bear, the child and the scorpion are all going to be at peace. Jesus has come, and the millennium is here. Amen. Amen. So, the kingdom age, so frequently declared by the prophets of Israel past, will come at last. And the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God. Jesus is Lord, and He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And His reign is righteous, and the nations will obey. Now, the principles of the Sermon on the Mount are the laws of the land. and men obey them because infractions are not allowed. Sin is visited with swift and certain judgment. And this period lasts for 1,000 years. That's why it's called a millennium. For 1,000. Okay? We do not find many of the details regarding the millennial period in the book of Revelation, because they've been told again and again in the Old Testament. If you want to get a full description of the millennial kingdom, read the book of Isaiah front to back. If you read the book of Isaiah front to back, you'll get a pretty good idea of what's going on in the millennial kingdom. So, but if the details of the millennium are missing, the duration of the kingdom is not. It is mentioned 6 times in the first 7 verses of this chapter. Now, I have told you guys in the past, if God repeats something in the Bible, it's worth paying attention to and listening to, right? If he says it 3 times, you better look up and you better pay attention and understand what he's saying. If he says it 6 times, it's because he doesn't want us foolish Americans trying to change what he's saying, right? He wants us to know how long the millennial kingdom is going to be. So, that, and we're going to talk about it a whole bunch today. So if you guys want to pass the test at the end of the class, listen up to how long I say this is going to be, all right? All right. The postponement of the last rebellion is where we start our lesson today. So many have asked, why have a period of 1,000 years of Christ's reign before the final judgment takes place? The final judgment of the lost takes place. What purpose does it serve to have 1,000 years of Christ's reign on this earth? Now, actually, several purposes, and all of them dealing with fulfilling prophecy. Jesus Christ is crowned as king, just as it was prophesied in the Bible that he would be. The Jews are given all of the promised land, and they will rule the world from Jerusalem as the capital city, just as God has promised them they would. But the main purpose of this period is that God intends to give mankind 1,000 years of peace, prosperity, and perfect rule as a final test for confirmation that even without the presence of Satan to deceive them, man will still rebel against God. It will prove that the evil of this world comes from the fallen nature of man, not society. Society during this kingdom will be perfect, and yet man will still sin. Man was placed in a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden, and he still sinned. No matter how hard works to improve society, there will still be evil in the heart of man. The millennial kingdom of Christ will be a perfect society in every way, but man will still fail this test. Evil will still exist in the heart of man, and it will be that evil and not Satan that will cause man to fail the test. However, for this test to occur, Satan must be removed from the scene. So we have the beast and the false prophet. They've been removed and cast into the lake of fire. That is where Satan is going to end up as well, but that fate is postponed for a period of time. And he is going to be given one last fling at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And we start in with chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. It says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season." Now notice the repetition of the length of time that Satan is bound. In verse 2, it says, the angel bound him 1,000 years. In verse 3, it says that the angel is to cast him into the bottomless pit for how long? Till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, right? Okay, for all of those who want to spiritualize the binding of Satan and say that there really is no divine period, read that verse again. How long will it be for? 1,000 years. You guys are learning quick here this morning, right? You're smarter than half the theologians that are out there right now trying to deny this, okay? In fact, the same group of all millennialists claim that the millennial reign of Christ is not a defined period either. And in order to do this, they've got to ignore the plain words of God. God tells us 6 different times that this period is going to last 1,000 years. So, let me ask you, how long will the millennial reign of Christ be? 1,000 years, all right. How long will Satan be bound? 1,000 years. Man, you guys are going to pass this test with flying colors by the time we get done here, huh? All right, the Bible clearly tells us that a chronological sequence of events is occurring. The millennial will be an actual period taking its place as part of that sequence of events, with each event one right after the other. These events really do happen. They're not spiritualized. They actually happen. The rapture is a real event. The tribulation is a real event. The second coming of Christ is a real event. The resurrections that we're going to talk about here in a few moments are real events. The great white throne judgment that everybody wants to deny happens or conglomerated together and all kinds of stuff that we're going to talk about next week, that's a real event too. You know, these are all real events. Now, many scholars, preachers, professors, and commentators spend tons and tons and tons of effort to try to deny the reality of these events. But to do so, you must ignore the plain words of God. God says they are real events, and they are real events. They are going to happen. John says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now, the last time the key to the abyss was mentioned, Satan had it and was permitted to open that prison and release swarms of demons upon the earth. Now we see that an angel of God has that key, and armed with authority and power from on high, the angel seizes the old dragon, flings a mighty chain around him, and hurls him into the abyss, locking him up for how long? 1,000 years. All right, good. I just want to make sure you guys have been paying attention, okay? Give or take a little bit? Yeah, okay, all right, yeah. The devil is chained for the duration of the millennium. Generation after generation is born, and the earth flourishes as it did in Eden before the serpent seduced mankind. For 1,000 years, that old deceiver and murderer is chained, and for 1,000 years there is heaven on earth. Next, we're told where Satan is going to be bound. John says the angel came down and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him. And now notice that John uses all 4 names of the devil. Why would he do that? Just to make sure that those people who want to spiritualize all of this knows exactly who it is that this angel is grabbing hold of. He calls him the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan. Now, no matter where you look in the Bible, no matter what entity you think you're talking about, whether it be the demon or the devil or Satan or the dragon, this is the one that gets thrown in the abyss and put down there, okay? That's all the same person, by the way. It's Satan. And this is given his history from the time he was Lucifer in heaven, and after he fell, these are all the names that he has evolved through in time, right? So notice also that the type of angel who was able to come down and grab hold that old dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Notice that it's not given to us. It doesn't say what kind of angel is able to come down and do this. Remember how even the archangel Michael dared not rail against Satan in the debate about Moses' body, right? So is it an archangel like Michael or Gabriel, or is it just an ordinary angel that is given power and authority from God to accomplish his task? I don't know, but wouldn't it be great if it was the lowest angel in all of heaven? They got to come down and grab hold of that guy and just throw him down there in the field. I just like the idea of that. That's not biblical, and I don't know if that's true or not, but wouldn't that just be something that the lowest angel in all of heaven got to go down there and throw Satan into the pit? So, and put that seal on him and slam that old door shut and say, "All right, Satan, you're all bound, and you're not going to bother us anymore for a while. Satan will not be heard from for 1,000 years. Amen? Amen. All right. He is locked up in that dark, bottomless hole by an act of God. He is confined in the most secure prison cell in the universe. It is the cell of the condemned, and he knows it. He has only his thoughts to keep him company, for all of his demon followers have been cast into the lake of fire. He is given 1,000 years in confinement to think about how much he hates the Son of God and to rage against him. So then, why is Satan bound? We know where he was bound. Now, why is Satan bound? And John tells us that he should deceive the nations no more. So when Satan is removed from the scene and bound, his total absence from the earth changes the condition from darkness to light. Satan is the god of this age that we live in. He is the prince of the power of the air, and his power and influence in the world are enormous. His removal makes way for the conditions of the millennium to occur. Now, the definition of darkness is the absence of light. When the light of Jesus Christ comes, darkness vanishes. Therefore, Satan must vanish into the pit, and the kingdom age of light begins. Amen? Amen. So that's why Satan is going to be bound. And let's talk about the saints who will rule with Christ. Verse 4 says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, this is where I get excited. Why? Because John says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them." Now, why in the world would that make you excited, Keith? Why would you get excited about that little phrase? Because contrary to popular belief, or whatever you may have heard, it's not going to be angels sitting on those thrones. Right? Okay, how do I know that? Because Hebrews 2:5 says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." So the angels, they're not going to rule over the world. So who is going to rule over the world? It is the church age saints and those saints of other ages that will sit on these thrones. Now that means you and me as believers. Now that's worth getting excited about, right? When Jesus comes, he's going to dethrone all the princes of the air and all of the kings of the earth. Isaiah 24:21 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth." All right? So the host of the high ones that are on high, those are Satan's angelic princes on their throne. These thrones in the heavenlies will be occupied throughout the millennium by the triumphant believers from the church age. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 2 through 3, "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? If the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels, and how much more things that pertain to this life?" So many commentators believe that the church age saints will sit on thrones in the new Jerusalem that will be in heaven, and they will reign with Christ from there. Although for this to be true, then Christ and the church age saints will need to travel back and forth between the new Jerusalem and the earthly Jerusalem. And yeah, while that can certainly be true because angels travel back and forth between heaven and earth today, I struggle with that a little bit because the Bible clearly says that Jesus will rule from Jerusalem. Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7 says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end," where? "Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with a judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So where is the throne of David? In Jerusalem, right? Psalms 122, 1 through 5 says, "And I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go unto the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand with thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord, for there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David." This is talking about during the millennial reign as well. So, I believe that Jesus Christ will rule from Jerusalem and we will rule with him. Does that mean that it can't be right that we have thrones in the new Jerusalem up in heaven during the millennial reign and we don't come back? I can't say that. I'm just telling you what I think, okay? It's very possible that what they say is absolutely true, all right? Any questions, comments about that before I go on? All right, so next, not only will Satan's high ones be deposed, but Isaiah says, "And the kings of the earth upon the earth." So these are the thrones of the Gentile ruling powers that we're talking about here, and Isaiah tells us that they will perish. Chapter 60, verse 12 says, "For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted." So their seats of authority will be taken over by the redeemed of Israel, who will be ruled by the 12 apostles. Jesus tells us that this is true in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. I should have told you guys when we started this, you got to buckle up because we're going to talk about a lot today. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28 says, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me," and who is he talking about? These are his apostles, "in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So this tells me that the 12 apostles will rule the 12 tribes of Israel during the millennial reign of Christ. And this is supported by the fact that all of the promises that God has made to the Jews will be fulfilled on earth during the millennial reign of Christ. And so far, that means that we have seen two groups of people who will be rulers. The church age saints will occupy the thrones on high, and they will judge angels and the world. And the 12 apostles and the redeemed of Israel, they're going to occupy the thrones of the Gentile kings. And there's another group that is going to rule. And that next group who will rule with Christ are those martyred during the tribulation period. John says, "And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So now this raises a question. So you got the tribulation saints, you got the New Testament saints, you got the Old Testament saints. They're all going to be rulers of the world, right? So if you were to add up all of these saints who are going to be ruling, it's going to be a number so large that you cannot count them, right? So where will all these saints rule? Where will all these saints rule? So think about all of the administrative offices of city, state, national, and world leaders. Every mayor will be a saint living on the earth in a glorified body. We're going to have the mixture of glorified bodies and human bodies right here on this earth. Every school board member will be a saint in their glorified body. All of the courtroom judges will be saints in their glorified body. So at last, there will be true justice in our courtroom. There will be no politicians in this millennial kingdom. There will be no corruption of these rulers. There's not going to be any lobbyists, and there will be no fake media. There will be no voting for who these rulers are going to be. It will not be a democracy. It will be a true theocracy with Jesus Christ as the one ruler of all things. So this leads us to another question. Who are they going to rule? Right? Yeah, who are they going to rule? Yeah. There are many versions of what I'm getting ready to tell you, okay? But Jesus tells us who of the population of the world left after the Battle of Armageddon will enter into the millennial kingdom. There will be humans in their human bodies in the millennial kingdom. Who of that group that is left after the Battle of Armageddon that are still alive is where a lot of people diverge on how they're going to get into the millennial kingdom. But Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, gives us a pretty good clue, okay? When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer, and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And then he shall say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. And then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? And then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time with this because we could. There's all kinds of things we could be talking about this. But this is called the judgment of the nations, or some call it the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Now, its purpose is to determine who on earth will enter into the millennial kingdom and who will be cast into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We're talking about humans living on the earth. Okay? It is not the same judgment as the great white throne, as many will tell you. The timing is different. The location is different, the participants are different, and the criteria they are being judged on is different. If you think about the Great White Throne judgment, which is for the wicked dead of all ages, they're going to be judged on their works and whether their names are written in the book of life. Now, the criteria that separates the sheep from the goats is described by the Lord as, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Meaning they will be judged on how they treated the redeemed Jews during the great tribulation period, or the last half of the tribulation. So it is clear that these are two different judgments. They are not the same judgment. Don't believe the Catholics, they're not right. It's not the same judgment, okay? Another place where people separate in their beliefs about this judgment is whether this is a judgment of nations as a whole or the individual people of the nation. And it all keys on your interpretation of the statement by Christ, "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." Now, the Greek word that is used here as translated as nations is a word that can actually be translated as a nation, a race, or a people. So it could mean either. So remember that this judgment takes place at the end of the tribulation period and before the millennium starts up. We're trying to decide who gets into the millennium, right? It is a judgment of people or nations who are still alive on earth after the Battle of Armageddon takes place. So now, whether this judgment is a judgment of nations or a judgment of peoples, and I'm going to tell you, I have taught both versions in my career as a prophecy teacher. All right. The end result is there are going to be mortal people who enter into the millennial kingdom of Christ. And it is this group of people and all of their children who are born over the next 1,000 years that the saints are going to rule over on the earth. Any questions about who we're going to be ruling over? It is. That's right. It's a seed of people going in. There are lots of people who say it's only saved people that get in. There are lots of people, there's just all kinds of theories about what's going to take place. I don't have the answer. Nobody has the answer because it doesn't tell us for sure. But like I said, I've taught whether it's nations or people either way. We're just talking about who's going to get in there, okay? All right. The next thing that we are going to talk about are the first and second resurrections. And I got to make a decision. We are at time. And I can spend the next 5 or 10 minutes and finish this up, I think. It's going to probably take me at least 10 minutes. That may put us too late. Why don't we just stop right here today, and then we will start up with the first and second resurrections next week. Okay? All right.